Philippians chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 1 through 4, and this is message number 19 in our series on the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. Therefore, my beloved brethren, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. For I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're in control. We thank you that, Father, your word can go forth. We thank you, my Lord, that you don't need any technology in order to do your work, because you speak by your Holy Spirit to the hearts of men without aid and without assistance. And so, Father, I pray tonight that as we get ready to have this message, that you'd calm our hearts and prepare our minds to receive with meekness the Word of God, that it might do its work in us, that you might do your work through us, to reach a world with the gospel of Christ, to help those who need help, and to be a blessing to those who need a blessing. I pray you'd guide by your Holy Spirit and open the lips of your servant. I pray that you'd glorify yourself, magnify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Holy Spirit in the book of Philippians begins to get personal. Paul the Apostle is going to mention names. Of course, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was accustomed to naming names. Just for one example, he mentions fellow laborers such as Clement in verse 3 of our text tonight. He mentions fellow travelers such as Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 1. He mentions false brethren such as Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. And the Apostle John mentions troublemakers such as Diotrephes in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Some of our more timid brethren are loath to name names, thinking it unloving. But the Holy Spirit, who is God, who is love, inspired the writers to name names. So you can judge for yourself if naming names is loving or unloving. I believe the motivation for naming names is the key. If we name names out of jealousy or rancor or vindictiveness or to embarrass someone or such like motivations, then it is of the flesh. But if it is to warn the saints, if it is to protect doctrine, and expose false teachers and false Christianity because of a love of the truth, and Jesus is the truth, and the Word of God is truth, then I believe it is not only appropriate, but a duty. Paul is concerned here in chapter 4, in these first four verses, about the unity of the church at Philippi. We should all be concerned about unity in the church. Where the Holy Spirit of the Lord is, there's unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There is a unity within the Godhead that the Lord desires to replicate in His church among His people. Do we enjoy a peaceful household of unity, or would we rather have a divided house of unrest? The answer is obvious. Now the Apostle Paul brings to us a situation in the local church at Philippi that needed attention and instruction. And the Holy Spirit now directs to three things. Number one, we find the first point is this, standing together. Look at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. We're either going to stand together or we're going to fall apart. And I believe that the times we live in now are even more stressful on Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches than perhaps in the time this letter was written. So if we don't stand together, the world, the flesh, and the devil will rip us apart. I want you to notice how Paul addresses his readers, because it's important to see the heart of the Apostle Paul as he is going to address a problem. So listen to what he calls, or how he addresses his readers. In verse 1, he calls them brethren. That means brothers and sisters in Christ, having the same heavenly Father. He calls them dearly beloved. Remember, Paul said in chapter 1 and verse 7 that he carried them in his heart. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Paul said, you know what? I carry you folks around in my heart wherever I go. If I'm in prison, I'm thinking about you. If I'm on the road, I'm thinking about you. If I'm preaching the gospel, I'm thinking about you. He calls them longed for. He desired to see them. He desired to be with them again. He desired to enjoy their company. And then he calls them my joy. This word joy comes from the Greek word chara. All right. I hear myself. So, please. Okay. There's somebody here tonight that the devil doesn't want to hear this message, I'm sure of it. Or there's somebody watching or listening, because we have never had this much technical difficulties in one night as we're having tonight. And I'm sure he's trying to throw me off, amen? So you better pray for me. Because stuff like this, you know, it gets you all discombobulated. Am I allowed to say that word? Is that okay? All right. So Paul now is calling these believers his joy, his chara. That means cheerfulness. That which brings joy and cheerfulness to one's situation. So as Paul is saying, you know, while I'm in prison and I think about you, it brings me joy. You're my joy. And then he says, my crown. He calls these believers his crown. That comes from the Greek word stephanos. It means a prize in the public games. It's like the Olympic gold medal of today. And Paul is saying, you know, you're my gold medal. I'd rather have you than a gold medal. Boy, that's a spiritual mind, isn't it? I think most people would rather have the gold medal and the fame and the fortune and the recognition that comes with having a gold medal. He said, I don't need a gold medal out there because you are my gold medal. You're my crown. And of course, this is being referenced to the soul winner's crown, to be received at the judgment seat of Christ by those who lead others to Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul wrote this, or what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Paul's saying, you know, when Jesus comes back, the believers that he led to Christ are going to be his crown of rejoicing. They will be his gold medals. Is there any doubt as to the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul toward those to whom he's writing? It's a heart of love. It's a heart of care. It's a heart of remembrance. He's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in loving care and brotherly concern. And this is all preface into where he's going. And he's saying to them, listen, we got to stand together. He's saying, hey, we're in this thing together. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's in the power of His might that we have to stand together. Didn't Jesus say, without me, you can do nothing? Each local church is a unit, a local body of believers, and a team. When team members only think of themselves and their own ways, then the team as a whole will suffer. The New Testament outlines various areas where we are to remain steadfast, where we're stand together. I'm going to list them for you. Number one, we should stand together or steadfast in our relationship with God. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Number two, we should stand together or steadfast in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Next, we should stand together and stand fast in the Lord in doctrine and fellowship. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Next, we should stand steadfast in our profession of faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Next, we should stand fast in our confidence in Him. Hebrews chapter 3, and verse 6, and verse 14. Next, we should stand fast in that which is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Then we should stand fast in Christian liberty. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. We should stand fast in encouraging our pastor with our own steadfastness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. We should stand steadfast together, which will bring joy to our pastor, according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. The New Testament also tells us how we can be steadfast. Number one, we are steadfast by the power of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Number two, we can stand fast by the presence of God. Psalm 16, verse 8. Next, we stand fast by the intercession of Christ. Luke chapter 23, verses 31 through 32. Next, we stand fast by trusting God. Psalm 26, verse 1. Next, we stand fast by prayer. Psalm 17, verse 5. And then we stand fast by wearing the armor provided by God. James chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. Boy, God has told us all these areas we're supposed to be steadfast and stand together in. And then God said, I've given you all this, all these tools and all this power available to you for the purpose of standing fast and standing together for the glory of God. So really, there's no reason why the local church should fail or disintegrate or fall apart unless we don't stand together. And I want to say this, the devil's trying to tear us apart all the time. The last thing the devil likes is a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, soul-winning, old-fashioned, conservative Baptist church. And he's always, you know, that's why you're having some of the problems you might be having. Devil trying to wear you down. He's trying to wear you out. He's trying to get you discouraged. He's trying to get you to quit. He's trying to get you to say, hey, what's it all about? It ain't worth it. Why? Because he wants to pick us off one by one. You know what happens in local churches? God adds people on this side by them getting saved or by them coming and visiting and saying, this is where God wants me to be. And so God's building the church over here. And then the old devil, he's over here. He's trying to get in people's ears and people's heads and people's hearts and take them out. And you know what I've seen over the last 36 years? I've seen like a revolving door in the middle where God's adding people over here and the devil's taking them out over here. My wife and I have often said, how incredible it would be if everyone who got saved here was still here. If everyone who was ever a member here was still here, this house wouldn't be big enough. But as you see, there are empty seats. So the devil's been doing his job, trying to get people away. Praise God, he's faithful at his job over here, adding people. We're in the middle, folks. And we need to be careful what ear is listening. We need to be careful which way we're being pulled. Paul said, you know what? You need to stand fast in the Lord. Number one. Number two, not only should we stand together. And listen, there's more power in many than few. But we should also submit together. Look at verse 2. And here's where it gets personal. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Too much bickering and backbiting can go on in a local church. Each person trying to take up sides and begin dragging other people into it. It's like a black hole. And you get too close to that black hole and it just sucks you right in. And now you're in and you're stuck. Here the Apostle Paul mentions two women by name. He says Euodias and Syntyche. There was some kind of dissension between these two ladies. Dissension between believers is dangerous and can cause division among other believers in the church. You see, it can start off with Euodias and Syntyche, and then Euodias gets somebody and Syntyche gets somebody. Now you've got four. And then they get somebody else, now you've got six. And then it turns into eight, and pretty soon you've got half the church sitting on this side of the room and half the church sitting on this side of the room, and you've got Euodias' crowd over here and Syntyche's crowd over here. That's a church falling apart. Proverbs chapter 6, listen to what it says. You can turn there if you want to. Proverbs chapter 6. I'll begin reading at verse 16. I want you to see this. Because this is God writing. And he writes to us and he says this. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. A lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. Here it is. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Did you catch that one? Paul's writing to Euodias and Syntyche and saying, hey, be careful. You just might be getting into the area of abomination that God hates. By allowing the dissension between the two of you to divide and cause discord among others, among the brethren. God says it's serious business. He hates it. Not what he said? He says it's an abomination. Now, we may be proud of ourselves and we may say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good Christian and I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't go here and I don't go there. But if you're causing discord, God says that's an abomination unto him. It's serious business. Why? One reason is that God has called us to be peacemakers. Didn't we just learn in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers? But Euodias and Syntyche are not being peacemakers, they're being peace breakers. God said, I will bless the peacemakers, but I will curse the peace breakers. Why? Because it's sin. That's why. God said it's an abomination. God said, I hate it. Now, you can be on whatever side of that you want to be. But as for me, I want to be on the side of the peacemaking, not the peace breaking. It seems that Satan got an advantage with these two ladies and then took advantage of his advantage. We can disagree without division. We can have differences without disunity. We can have diversity without disruption if we'll follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I wonder how these two Christian ladies felt. Can you imagine it? The whole church got together to hear a letter from the Apostle Paul. I mean, it was all over town. The Apostle Paul sent a letter. Come on, we're going to read it tonight. The Apostle Paul sent a letter. Come on, they're going to read it tonight at church. Come on, let's hear what Paul has to say. And then they all gather together, and they're all listening to what the Apostle Paul has to say. And then these ladies hear their names mentioned as causing dissension in the church. How do you think they felt? The same way you'd feel if I called your name out. And if I said, listen, so-and-so, and listen, so-and-so, and listen, so-and-so, I know what you're doing. But you know what? God already knew what they were doing. Now, it was already in the presence of God. Now it's being called out in the presence of the congregation. How embarrassing. I'm sure they felt ashamed and foolish and petty. They already were petty before God. And now their pettiness and smallness and carnality was exposed before the congregation. I wonder if they got mad and left the church. I wonder if they pouted and stomped off. Well, I can't believe the Apostle Paul would call my name out in front of everybody, embarrass me like that. Hey, you've been embarrassing God. Now God embarrassed you. Sometimes preachers would like to call some names, but we're afraid to. Now, if the Holy Spirit of God came upon me real powerful, I'd have to know it was the Spirit of God. I wonder if they tried to make excuses and point fingers, or if they received the rebuke of the Holy Ghost with grace and humility and were willing to repent. Remember, it's the Holy Ghost that's calling them out, not Paul. You know, God just wants us to get along in the local church. He knows that we're not always going to agree on everything. He knows we're not always going to see everything the same way. However, He does want each of us to be spiritual enough and humble enough and filled with the Spirit enough to control our spirit in order to keep the unity. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to them and said this in chapter 14, verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God is telling us that we can control ourselves if we want to. Why? Because the spirits of the prophets are subject unto them. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So God says, you know, we should be submitting to Him. And then the second thing He says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, says this, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. So God says, you know what, you should submit yourselves to God. First of all, He's first and foremost. You submit yourselves to God. Then you submit yourselves to them that have the rule over you. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So submission begins with God, then goes to His ordained authority, then it goes to each other. Submission is contrary to the sinful human nature, but possible by the indwelling Holy Spirit. I remember years ago, a young woman came to our church, and she got saved. And I preached a message on submission. And the Bible teaches that wives are supposed to submit themselves to their own husbands in everything, as unto the Lord, right? She came in my office She said, I got a problem. I said, what is it? We sat down. She said, you said I'm supposed to submit myself to my husband. I said, yeah. See, her nature was not to submit to her husband. But God said, I have ordained authority structures. And if we don't have submission one to another, we have anarchy, we have chaos, we have every man and every woman doing that which is right in their own eyes. So once I explained unto her biblical submission, she understood what God was saying. Paul was concerned that the Philippian church was going to be torn apart by disunity and dissension that began with two people. He said, you know what you need to do? Not only do we need to stand together, we need to submit together. We need to submit as a church to the Lord. We need to submit to the authorities that God places over us, wherever they may be, whether it is the spiritual authority of God and the pastor, or if it's government, or if it's husbands, or if it's leaders, whoever it is. And then we need to submit to one another. That means we can't always have the last word. That means we can't always have it our way. That means it can't always be our way or the highway. So Paul says, you need to stand together and you need to submit together. And the third thing he said is you need to serve together. Look at verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. We want to serve together, but we'll never really serve together like we should until we learn to submit together and stand together. Paul uses terms like yoke fellow and fellow laborers. That word yoke fellow means pulling together in the same yoke and in the same direction. It's talking about a team of horses or a team of oxen where they take that yoke, that wooden harness, and they put it around one and then they put it around the other and they go together and pull together and work together. They're in the same yoke. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. You understand? So as a church, as individual believers, we're getting in the yoke, in the Lord's yoke, with one another. And we're supposed to be pulling in the same direction, in the same effort, for the same purpose. I mean, if one oxen says, you know what, I want to go that way, and the other one wants to go that way, you're not getting anywhere. Now, this oxen over here might say, you know what, I'd rather go to the left, but the driver, the master says, let's go straight. So it doesn't really matter which way this oxen wants to go or which way that one wants to go. They got to submit themselves one to another and work together according to the will of the master. That's what we're supposed to do. Because we're yoke fellows. It's not like you have one yoke and I have another yoke. There's one yoke. It's the Lord's yoke. And we're in it together. He uses this term, fellow laborers. It means workers working together on the same project with the same aim. We have a lot of illustration for fellow laborers. You got guys that dig a hole. Three guys are digging a hole. They're fellow laborers. You got an assembly line. They're fellow laborers. And these are working together for the same goal. The gospel ministry is not a one-man band. The work of the Lord is a cooperative effort and cannot be done or accomplished by one individual alone or even a bunch of individuals alone. You following me? If all you have is a church of a bunch of individuals alone, you're going all different directions, right? It's supposed to be a cooperative effort. That's why God has authority structures, so we can know where we're going and why we're going and how we're getting there. It's like the body with all of its members working together for the common good. I don't know if you noticed this morning, but my nose was running the whole time I was preaching. And I had a little hanky in my pocket that was dry when I started, and it was wet when I ended. Well, I praise the Lord for my left hand, that it cooperated and reached in my pocket and took that little hanky out and went like this once in a while. Or else my nose would have had stuff running out of it all over the place, and it would be embarrassing. You're probably glad my hand worked, too. See, our body is a bunch of members, but I can't have all my members doing what they want to do. They got to do what I want them to do, right? It's my will. I'm in charge of the body, of my body. Of course, Jesus is, but you know what I'm saying. So when I want my hand to do something, I want to be able to tell it, do it. I don't want it to say, I don't want to do it. I don't feel like doing it. I'm tired. I quit. But that's how churches are sometimes. Something needs to be done, and people are quitting, and they're giving up, and they're sitting down. They're too tired. Hey, we're all tired. It's like a watch with wheels and levers and springs and hands and 1,000 big and little pieces all working together to come up with the correct time for the owner. We're all in this together, working hand in hand for the same work. We all have ministries within the ministry. And we all have work to do within the work. It takes men and women to get the work done. And both are mentioned here in this verse. And he mentions Clement by name. Which verse would you rather be in, verse 3 or verse 2? See, maybe you're here tonight and you're in verse 2. Maybe you're here tonight and you're in verse 3. You see, in verse 2 you have peace breakers. In verse 3 you have peacemakers. In verse 2 you have people who are disrupting the work. In verse 3, you have people who are promoting the unity of the work. In verse 2, you have people who are just talk, 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 yap, 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 gossip, gossip, gossip. In verse 3, you got people who are work, work, work. Do, do, do. Which verse are you in? And the Apostle Paul says that, listen to what he says. Each name is written in the book of life. Isn't that what he says? And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Men might not know your name, but the Lord does. People might not know all that you do, but the Lord does. Others may not know the genuine spirit of love and grace in which you do what you do, but God does. Isn't that really what's important? You will not be rewarded for my work, and I will not be rewarded for your work. We will each receive commendation and reward from the Lord for our own work. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 22 says, "Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works." Galatians 6:4. "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Romans 14:12. "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Turn just a few pages to your right to the book of Colossians. Look at chapter 3 and verse 23. You see, you're not going to be rewarded by me and you're not going to be rewarded by men. You're going to be rewarded by Jesus. Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." I think Euodias and Syntyche lost sight of who they were serving and began serving themselves. or their own self-interest instead of serving the Lord. Sometimes people get all wrinkled up if their name is forgotten at recognition time. That's one of the fears of the pastor. You know, you're going to say thank you, and then you forget somebody. I mean, you didn't want to forget them. You didn't forget them on purpose. You just forgot them. And what happens? Why you forgot me? I'm not coming back to this church anymore. I can't believe it. You know how much I do around here? You didn't even mention me. You know what that does? That just exposes why you were doing it. Paul didn't mention everybody. He just mentioned Clement. He didn't give us a list. He said other fellow laborers and yoke fellows, and just these others that were, and Clement also. Well, he mentioned Clement. He didn't mention me. How come Clement gets his name in the Bible? I don't get my name in the Bible. How come Paul recognized Clement? I don't even like Clement. Maybe someone got angry at Paul and started a rumor, got miffed and quit because he didn't mention them with Clement. I don't know. But such people are not peacemakers. They are peace breakers. But the real recognition time is yet to come. When the Lord Jesus himself recognizes our work for him in person. Isn't that going to be awesome? I'd rather be forgotten here and receive no accolades from this moment on and have the Lord Jesus recognize me than to get all the laudits and plaudits here and get there and find that that was my reward. Now, you can have both if your attitude's right, if your motivation's right. God keeps the record books, and that's what matters most, isn't it? I want you to notice verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see, that's what peacemaking brings, doesn't it? It brings joy. That's what standing together brings. It brings rejoicing together. That's what serving together brings. It brings rejoicing together. That's what submitting and being of the same mind together brings. It brings rejoicing together. If we're going to stand together, we'll rejoice together. If we're going to submit to one another together, we'll rejoice together. If we're going to serve together, we'll rejoice together. Some of the division and disunity had robbed the Philippian church of a certain measure of joy. The Old Testament prophet Habakkuk says in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That's bad times, isn't it? Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now that's a good attitude, isn't it? That's the joy of the Lord. It didn't depend upon how much fruit his trees had, or how many oxen he had in the stall, or how many sheep he had in his flocks. It just mattered that he had a relationship with the God of heaven. And he said, you know what? Ain't much to rejoice about out here. So I'll just rejoice in the Lord. And not too much to be happy about over here, but I'm going to be happy in the Lord. These situations aren't bringing me much joy, but I'll find my joy in the Lord. And doesn't the Bible say the joy of the Lord is our strength? Not oxen, not stalls, not getting our own way, not getting a crowd on my side or a crowd on my side. That's not our strength. Our strength is in the joy of the Lord. And our joy in the Lord comes from standing together, submitting one to another together, and serving together. Then we can rejoice, always. And again, we can rejoice. Let's bow for a word of prayer. as their heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As I was writing this, I thought about a bag of sweet tarts. When a Christian has no joy, they can only taste the tarts, and it shows. But to those who have the joy of the Lord, even the tarts are sweet. The power and possibility of the local church is found in our standing together, having the same mind together, and serving together with rejoicing. Maybe tonight, as a Christian, I ask you this question. Are you standing, or have you shifted? Are you of the same mind, or of a selfish mind? Are you serving, or just sitting, soaking, and souring? Do you have the joy of the Lord? Maybe tonight we need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, we get so sidetracked, we get so off the path. Sometimes so many things eclipse what's important. And every now and then we need to be reminded we need to get back on course. We need to get back to the joy of the Lord. And maybe tonight you need to come and say, Lord, I'm going to make you my strength. Your joy is going to be my strength. Maybe you're here tonight or watching or listening and you've never been saved. There is a peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. A peace that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give you. A peace that is the product of the Holy Spirit living within you. And this peace can only be received as a free gift by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe tonight that's what you need. You don't need more money. You don't need a better job. You don't even need more friends. You need Jesus. Because He's the only one who loved you enough to die for you and shed His blood to pay for your sins and rise again from the dead. He's the only one that has the power and the authority to forgive your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. And He's holding that gift out to you tonight. And all He wants you to do is receive it. And maybe there's someone here tonight that'd say, Preacher, I want to receive the free gift of eternal life right here, right now, right where I'm seated. If that's what your need is tonight, I want you to look up at me. And just your eyes will meet mine, and I'll know that tonight's the night that you want to trust Christ as your Savior. Tonight's the night that you want to receive the eternal free gift. Tonight's the night you want to be saved. Anybody like that here tonight? Dear Father, we thank You for loving us enough to send Your Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, to come to earth and take on human flesh and give His life and body upon the cross of Calvary, shed His blood, and rise from the dead so that we could be saved, not because of what we do, but because of what He did, and by believing in what He did and trusting Him as the payment for our sin. I pray tonight, my Father, for someone in this room who's not saved, that You'd give them the courage and concern to come at the invitation and trust Christ. I pray You'd give all of us as Christians the concern for the unity of the local church, that we'll not be in verse 2 with Euodius and Syntyche, but we'll be in verse 3 with old Clement. Help us to be humble enough and spiritual enough to receive the rebuke of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit so that we can repent and get about the Lord's business. Help us to love one another, to stand together, to submit one to another, and to serve together, rejoicing all the way to glory. Guide us and direct us in the invitation. We'll give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing number 140. Beneath the cross of Jesus. And maybe tonight you need to come as a Christian and just spend a few moments with the Lord. Maybe He's talked to you and you'd like to come. Maybe you haven't had much joy lately. Maybe you just need to come to the Lord Jesus and say, you know, I've allowed my fig tree doesn't have no figs on it. And my stall doesn't have no oxen in it. And my field doesn't have no corn in it. But I still got You. Why don't you come? Find the joy of the Lord tonight. Why don't you come and talk to Him? And if you have any questions about being saved, I want you to meet me. I want you to come on up here. We'll help you with it, all right? As we sing on the first.